notice.
Kind of close.
You think it's a coincidence?
I haven't seen Raleigh lately.
I hate to run, but I don't know what is going on.
He marches to the beat of a different drum.
Yeah,
he was in the office all day.
He was what?
He was in the office.
He's not.
No, but he was pouting because on Sunday he left him and said he got to us.
Yeah. He told me he wasn't mad. He tried to get
boy, those berries are good.
Thank you.
Damn, they're good.
There's a couple of vendors. The vendors that Pete and I deal with all the time, there's two of us in Alford. But they really take good care of us.
I went on a rant yesterday and didn't study, right? We didn't. What happened? I don't remember.
Layout. Talk about
some more. You can stay there.
Yeah, it was about.
It was back area.
Went back to
the
No,
it was.
Well, hey, something.
What's the. Where's the.
We studied, yeah, we studied sloth.
Yeah.
All right, verse 19, or 18.
One of the best Bible studies we've ever had.
What book are we in?
I'm having sympathy pains for Carolyn having to do the cholesterol test.
I know you've been watching yours.
By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through. Everybody understand that? Verse 18. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things.
Creflo.
Huh?
That's made me think of Creflo Dollar.
Well, I mean, these guys should use that one. But it doesn't mean that. But anyway, a feast, and interestingly enough here, this word for feast here is lechem, which means, obviously, bread. Most of the time, the word for feast is moed, which is a set time of the Lord. But here, it literally says that bread is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. Now, again, we're back to bread and wine. And we try everything else besides the body and blood of Christ that we think will be for laughter and for rejoicing. It will cause us to be fulfilled. It will cause us to have purpose. It will cause us to have worth. Never does. Never does. Never does. Remember, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, even the completeness of your sanctification, so that you know who you are, what you're doing, So there's a peace and a security and a certainty about your life. But you have to try everything else first. And then you come and find out that only the bread and only the wine, only the body and the blood of Christ satisfies, fulfills. But money answereth all. No matter what state you're in, you think that having more money will be the answer. So it's almost, what this is saying is that bread is made for laughter, wine for rejoicing. I think there's a semicolon there, a colon. But money answereth all. So it's the contrast. You always think that having more money will cause the problem to be solved. The issue to be, if you could only win the lottery. How many people play the lottery? How many people have ever played the lottery? You've never played the lottery? How many people have gambled? You always want something more. You always think that if you have the more, the better, whatever it is.
Well, money, to me, is just it's independence.
Right.
It's
well, that's, of course, that's what you all say. Money is freedom. Money just gives me the freedom. But it doesn't. It gives you more bondage.
I think of my wealthy customers, and one of the first things you do when you get money is start protecting yourself and buying more insurance.
Why? I mean, there's probably another answer to this, but I'll ask it anyway. As far as we know, and from everybody that we've talked to, we're the only group that routinely investigates religious fraud in the world. Why? Well, we have nothing to lose.
God's people.
Huh?
Not supposed to investigate God, God's people.
Oh, that's crap.
I know, but I'm saying that's why you don't see it. People are afraid.
Perfect example of that was this week. Every invitation to investigate.
Oh, a lot of people investigate if something happens. I'm talking about on a continual basis, keeping files, if you will.
The question is, why do we do it?
Why do we do it?
Because we can afford it.
No one's going to sue you.
We've got enough to
keep us off the street and out of trouble.
No, we do it because we have nothing to lose.
I thought you
were
going to say we have nothing else to do.
Yeah, well, that's true.
We do it to keep people on the street.
Yeah. I mean, everybody. You know, everybody that's in any kind of a leadership position that has any integrity likes that we investigate religious fraud. When you ask them why they don't do it, well, they have so much to lose. Money answereth all. But
is that like sort of a in quotes?
Yeah.
People say money answereth all.
Right, that's what everybody believes. Money answereth everything. They think that if you have more money, you'll have more laughter, more rejoicing.
It's kind of like satire.
It's not kind of like, it is. Or irony, or whatever it is. I don't even know what those words mean. What? You're doing something. You're jealous.
Well, I'm just thinking about where he says, come by without money.
Yeah.
I mean, money is talked about in the Bible, and it's always talked about sarcastically. It's of no importance.
Like render unto Caesar.
It's like, well, I mean, the perfect example is, pick up that fish and take a gold coin out of its mouth and use it to pay your debt. I mean, it's fish crap.
Or if you pay your tithe in money, you have to pay a premium because you're paying it in money.
Right.
It's supposed to be,
in the goods of the land. And the mint and the cumin and the wheat and the barley and the animals and whatever it is that you're producing. But since we don't produce anything, do you ever know that Dallas has no reason to be here? Dallas is a city built on usury. But so are a lot of the other American cities. Well, that's kind of sad. There's effectively almost nothing produced in Dallas.
That's why there's just an overwhelming sense of bitterness here in Dallas.
No. Well, it reminds me of years ago when you talked about money. I thought this was really kind of meaningful. I don't know what the word is, but about the idea that money is a totem. That it really is this thing that says...
It's magic.
It's a magic key to something else. And magic is to be...
Well, Kevin just said it. Proves his magicianhoodship, something. I don't like money. I just like the whatever you said. What did you say?
Money. You're not subject to the circumstance. Money.
Freedom.
Independence.
Oh, that's what it was. Independence. I used to say I didn't like money, but I liked the freedom it gave me. But anyway, the point of the operative thing here is that the bread, it's all about bread and wine and the contrast. It's really about the body and blood of Christ. But how many people think that having more of something else besides him is what you need? Harry always thinks he needs more time.
Nothing more.
Not this morning.
I've been healed.
You've been healed? So you didn't have any response when I told you Bloom wasn't going to have his thingy until Thursday.
I had
Thursday.
An immediate response, and then an immediate response to my response, which is, this is old bullshit. It doesn't make any difference. This is an artificial thing that I made up, and my real response is that I feel slighted. It has nothing to do with the reality of the situation. And it just dropped
it. You know why Bloom called me instead of you?
Because he knew I'd go nuts. I know. It's the same thing. Well, I don't want to say it on tape, but I
well, say it.
No, because it has to do with somebody else. I see it in other people that I have to deal with.
Start with K. But that just proves that we're all whores. We do the little dance and we do the little shiny things to attract to get more.
I have nothing to sell.
All right, that's enough of that. But the point of it is, money is never an answer. That's the point. All right. I forgot my other notes, so we're gonna
just wing it.
Yeah, we're gonna wing it. Verse 20. Curse not the king. Note on in thine thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. This means a whole lot more than we could ever believe.
Careful what you say when the tape recorder's on.
Or else don't give a crap.
What are those? The heart and the mouth speaks.
No, let's go to. We're gonna we curse not the king, not in thine thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. No, the only one that's rich from God's standpoint is Messiah. The rabbis, even in the Talmud, the rabbis that know what they're talking about say that this specifically is applied to Messiah. The rich, he's the only one that's rich in his kingdom. Everybody else is poor. We just think we're rich. Or we think we've got, you know. And he's the only king. But let's look at this from what Paul said about it. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. This will hurt your brain. hurt my brain. I mean, it also applies to everybody else, which we'll see in a minute. But, I mean, you know, if you're cursing the rich or the king, that means you're a victim. So that can't be. There are no victims in the kingdom of God. If you haven't forgiven everybody their trespasses from the heart, then you're a victim again. So you can't. God isn't in control. And so really what we're doing when we do that is we're cursing the king. And this is the proof text, if you will. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I love when he says that. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. That is the predicate for all spiritual gifts. And yet, what this is really saying is, if I am complaining about a situation that I'm in, or anybody, or I'm judging anybody else down, or I'm not forgiving from the heart everyone their trespasses, that I am cursing the king. Can you see that? Because I'm saying that because I'm so special, the sacrifice of his son wasn't enough for me. Now, you can go through the litany of things and say, well, what about those people? That's between them and God. Your situation is what must be critical. You curse the king by even saying, well, no, never mind. You've got to see this. And you could go look at Israel's travel through the wilderness and see how many times they curse the king because they murmured, because they complained, because they had some little tiny idol. This is a summation of all the stuff that we've talked about. Curse not the king. Now, is this connecting?
Yeah, even in your thoughts.
Even in your thoughts. What?
Well, I'm trying to grab onto something you said. It's not me, the individual member's position to judge the body, to judge policy, to judge the country, to judge the king, to judge circumstances. The thing that I have to do with is me.
That's right.
It doesn't have to do with that person over there. It has to do with me and the judge. The judges examine yourself. I mean,
right.
It's just elevating.
You cannot put yourself in the position where you're looking at and saying that other person shouldn't be doing what they're doing, because that means remember. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Everything was created by him and for him, and by him all things exist. All things are sustained by him and for him. There is no all things except this thing, except this, or except that. And again, in ancient, at the time this was written, if the King of Kings, if a regular, normal, old-fashioned king, if he was seated and you stood up, that was a death sentence. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is seated and you're standing, you're making some effort, you're doing something, even if you think it's the king's command to do it, then you have stood while he is seated. Now, that only applies to you. It's between that other person and his God, whether or not he's stood up and doing something. Maybe we can't tell, we can't look. Maybe he's just a kid spiritually. So he's out playing in the field or doing something. And he's not really standing, and because of God's mercy. But if you, as one whose temple is dedicated, if you're not seated while he is seated, then you're not, you're doing something other than believing on him who he has sent. Is there anybody that doesn't understand the concept here? Curse not the king, are calling Jesus a curse. What's the difference? It's the same thing. Everybody just got a blank look on their face.
I don't know how or why, but somehow this makes me think of Eve. When God asked Eve, when he confronted Eve, instead of saying, I disobeyed, I did this, I'm wrong, I should be killed, forgive me, she said, the serpent beguiled me and made me eat. And Adam, instead of admitting his own guilt and asking for mercy, said, the woman that you made,
the woman that you gave me,
made me do it. And it's what we do.
Instead, and then from that point,
that person made me do it.
You know, Adam's, what Adam said, I just saw this right now, was worse, because he's implying that God, it's
made
God's
mistake.
Fault.
Right.
You know, that's really bad.
Right.
But that's
what we exactly do. What we do. Either or both of those things.
But when the thing that is, we study this, when we're studying about the serpent, he is condemned to eat dust all the days of his life. Once you understand that you're eating dust, then, I mean, that you have to understand that first, otherwise you'll be seduced over and over and over and over. But the bottom line is, at every single one of every nanosecond, God is asking you, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were doing something else? Who told you this other person did something that made you do it? It's always, who told you you were naked? We spent a long, long time on that many years ago, if you remember, when we were studying that. Who told you were naked? And you have an infinite number of excuses. You got all these little things about, well, my daddy beat me, or my mommy did this, or when I was a kid this happened, or, well, that was fine, maybe went fine, but it sort of let it slide 30 years ago. But who told you were naked? Now, no one can tell you you're naked. In fact, this is why, this is the same issue about if you're peace is dependent on somebody else's response to you. Who told you were naked? Who told you needed that? If whatever it is, it always has to do with who told you were naked. Who told you needed more than you have? Who told you should be different? Who told you that person should be different? And this cuts across everything. What?
I'm just thinking this in terms of death. You know, a dead man can't even hear those voices, but you haven't picked up the cross or dealt with it or whatever the process is.
Or you've convinced yourself that your thoughts were sweet.
Or you might be an honest liar.
Huh? Yeah, then you might be an honest liar. It's always about you repenting. It's never about somebody else doing something. The war is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual wickedness in the high places, but not the high places over there in Washington, D.C. or somewhere. It's the high places in your mind. Who told you were naked? Who told you needed something? Who told you that person should be different?
is not the transaction at the point where this takes place, like Harry was talking earlier, that when he got the phone call or whatever it was, there was a response, but he saw the response, saw it for what it was, and repented.
Yeah, but that's fine. But I'm the one that told him. And I watched him. I watched his countenance fall. And I watched him walk away with his countenance fallen.
Feeling disrespected. No, feeling disrespected.
Same thing.
But my point, it didn't have anything to do with the mission.
I understand, Harry. But the point of it is, it wasn't repented of instantly.
Well,
so for that brief...
Repented of pretty damn quickly.
I understand that. But for that brief moment of time, the garment was spotted by the flesh. The time it took you to walk back to the office or whatever it was.
No, it was about 30 seconds.
Okay. My point is, all that we can do is repent faster until repentance is almost simultaneously, before the words leave your mouth, or before the thought is completed in your head. That's all there is to do.
And that's the ability, you might say, or the power for that to happen is the knowing where you are.
Right, knowing that you have to remain seated because the King of Kings. He has declared, no matter what it looks like, that everything is perfect. Everything is finished. You have been perfected by one offering. And now this situation arose and now something is wrong. No, who told you you were naked? It's only the counselors of your own Sanhedrin that you're still listening to. Oh, but I like to listen to them when they tell me stuff I like. I like to listen to them when it elevates me. I like to listen to them when it puts Harry down.
There's a scene someplace where one or more of the disciples, Peter or somebody, is asking Christ something about another disciple, and he basically says, "What does that have to do with you?
You follow me."
Yeah.
John 21.
Doesn't have anything to do with you.
What about what's happening over there? What about them? What about? It's essentially, it has nothing to do with them. It's you're trying to compare. So who told you you're naked? Oh, but that attorney. You don't understand God. Who told you you were naked? Oh, but you don't understand my sister. Who told you you were naked? Oh, you don't understand, blah, 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 blah. You don't understand, I was wounded when I was a little child. Who told you you were naked? It never stops.
And the response is always to cover yourself. The idea of nakedness means you're...
Covering means to justify.
Yeah, you've got to do something to keep from being exposed.
All right. Well, let's look at the next one, which is even worse than this one. Well, wherefore I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You cannot possibly say what the Bible means that Jesus is Lord. You, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you will see something wrong. It's only the Spirit of God that can tell you that Jesus is Lord, and therefore everything is perfect. And wherever you look, you see only the beauty of His holiness.
This all fits together because the Spirit of God can only exist in the out-of-time place. And if you stand up, you just jumped out of time to respond to this or that or cover or whatever you do.
The judgment seat is in time. The mercy seat is out of time.
Yeah.
What? Trish is doing something. What?
No. Was it yesterday when you were...
Ranting?
Sort of. But no, somebody said something was about guilt. And I know it hit me a few years back that when I feel guilty that I'm putting myself above God.
You're saying your sacrifice wasn't enough.
Because God forgives. I believe He forgives everybody if they truly repent. But for some reason, He can't forgive me because I'm... And it's all up here, I understand that, but when I'm hearing this, I'm just like, God, why?
Because he will not occupy where you are, whether you're there positively or negatively. Oh, you poor me. I'm that's not humility, that's stupidity.
Weeping for Tammuz.
What?
The women weeping for Tammuz.
Women, yeah, right. All right, go to James now. Wrong time.
Slide up against your clock.
Anybody have any response to this? Now, the little saying or whatever, the idiom or whatever it is, but money answereth all, it's not just money. It's not. It means that having more of something will answer all.
Riches.
You see what it's the whole idea. Bread is given for laughter and wine for rejoicing. But money answereth all, or having more of something answereth all, or having somebody change answereth all.
Yeah, and that position decries the other. I mean, give me money, forget about the bread and the wine. If I had some money, I'd be all right. You know, when in fact, it's the opposite.
Reminds me of the guy who has so much stuff that he's got to build barns to put it in, and then here's you fool. Tonight you die.
Oh, we could go. The only, you know, I read this on somebody's website. It said, what Jesus meant when he said that the rich man, it's more difficult for a rich man to enter heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What that meant was, somewhere in the Middle East, there was a gate in which you had to enter the city. And in order for the camel to enter, because the gate was low, the camel had to get down on its knees. Where do they find this crap?
I taught that at Crossville.
I've heard that. Where you had to take all your stuff off. That was the point. I guess they missed that point.
Well, they know.
Leave your stuff behind.
No, but the point was, yeah, was one, this particular one. Yeah. But the, it's just...
The piece I just read said there's no evidence that there was ever a gate called the Needle.
I also read it.
Well, of course not. That's just somebody's invention that was trying to prove that gain is godliness.
Or the setting your stuff aside is godly.
Anyhow, everybody at least have a moment of understanding about... Curse not the king. You know you didn't understand it if you walk out of here and blame something or someone or some situation for whatever is going on. That means you've left any understanding.
It's your fault.
Yeah, and it's my fault.
Does that include yourself, though?
That's why I stay here as long as possible. Walking out the door. I'm okay. But out
the door. What was it Doug used to say? You get the dent and then you're outside the effect of the doctrine is now.
All righty, take it, big guy.
Thank you.